I don't have any PowerPoint today. No fancy stories. Sometimes you'll see a grumpy dwarf up there in the PowerPoint. I don't have anything like that today. But what I do have is, a few months ago, a friend of mine sent me a sizable letter. Old housemate of mine, actually, from the East Bay. And I hadn't heard from him in a while. And actually, he had something in here he had prepared for years, but had sat on for some reason, hadn't sent to me. So when I opened it up, he apologized for having had this for a long time and having not sent it to me. And what I realized was he sent me the prayer journal of a mutual friend of ours. This prayer journal, he made copies of it, and it looks kind of, well, it is. It's just very simple. Those little handbooks, you're kind of dating myself here. Those little spiral handbooks are about this big, and it's like a reporter or a cop would have little notes in it, right? That's all this was, and he just took all the pages, and he printed them out. And what it is this is from a mutual friend of ours who he happened to be a world-known Bible teacher, president of a Bible school, and a writer of a commentary of every book of the Bible, and this was his prayer handbook. This brother went home to be with the Lord years ago, and my friend said, "Hey, I got this from his, you know, things he left behind. I made copies for you, and it's very everything from personal petitions to confession, intercession, praying for particular full-time workers, particular Christians, even whole assemblies of churches and the unsaved." And it was great. It was great to receive this. And one of the things I'm trying to learn is discretion. So I'm not going to get in the details of who this is. I'm not going to pass it out in a mass way. I asked the brother here. He says, "Well, treat it like it's your own private information, right? You'll know this is brothers with the Lord. We want to respect his memory as well." But there's something in that, isn't there? There's something about that inquisitiveness that we have inside of us, that we want to see what's kind of behind the veil. And we were all good friends. I'm sure this brother would not mind me having this prayer handbook and close friends as well. But there's something there in our hearts. It even comes down to simple things. I was preaching on this message last week at Hillview, and just on the way to Hillview, it was like two car accidents, right? And what do you do? What does everybody do when they go past a car accident? Right? You want to look. You want to see, right? There was one time I saw a car completely flipped over there on the way to Hillview. You know, it's a good thing I started coming to grace. But what we have in this chapter, I believe, could be the most, I think, arguably, the most intimate, the most personal chapter in the Bible. In some sense, maybe the most sacred because of its intimacy. You know, the disciples saw Jesus praying and said, "Teach us to pray. We see the way you pray, Jesus, and we need you to teach us. Teach us how to pray." They wanted to know how to pray. And so we have that inquisitive part about us, don't we? I don't know how many people saw that apartment building in Florida. I watched that building go down twice. I don't need to watch it anymore. But it's hard to watch. There's something about that. And it's, unfortunately, the word has a perverted meaning towards it. But it's the idea of voyeur. You want to see. You want to understand. It doesn't have to necessarily be perverted, but it's an inquisitiveness. You want to see what's going on. But here we have an opportunity in John chapter 17, and there'll be no PowerPoints, it'll be straight from the Word. We have an invitation. God is pulling back the veil and saying, "I'm going to allow you to listen to the prayer of my son as he pours his heart out to me." And we're invited to come see this. John was written decades later, and John, he, and probably more importantly, the Holy Spirit, saw that this was missing from the other Gospels. And we know our theme for John is, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So God included John 17 because he wants to have an impact on us that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord, and this chapter would have an impact on our life. So reading John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. They have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all yours are, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, just as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may believe that you sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. And we'll see here in this chapter, I was talking to a brother. He says, oh, yeah, I did John 17 over a whole weekend. Well, we're trying to do it in 40 minutes. It's going to be quite a challenge. We see here three focuses of prayer here in John 17. We see Jesus praying for himself, verses 1 through 5, for the 11 disciples, verses 6 through 19, and for their disciples in verses 20 through 26. As you look at verses 1 through 5, it's almost counterintuitive to think about Jesus praying for himself. He says, the hour has come. So many times, both in the Gospel of John and other Gospels, it says they couldn't take him because his hour had not yet come. But now the hour has come. And we recognize the fact that This is God's perfect timing. It says in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, the perfect time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And again, he's laying down his life. He's not a martyr. No one's taking his life from him. We learn that from John chapter 10. Twice he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verse 11 and in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. A martyr is someone who has their life taken. No one's taking Jesus' life. We're going to see in the garden, he is in full and complete control of this situation. But again, he's praying for himself, and it sounds counterintuitive, because if you think of the life of the Lord Jesus, if I could sum up the life of Jesus in one word, it would be this: others. Others. So how could he be praying for himself? Look at how he prays. Glorify your son. Why? That your son also may glorify you. Let's look at glorify first. What does that mean? It means to magnify or extol, to praise. A false glory would be to try to make something that isn't worth it, right? But true glorification is taking what is beautiful and wonderful and magnificent and just making it large, making it known, making sure people see it and appreciate it. Glorify. Have you ever prayed this for yourself? God, I want you to glorify me. It's not something you normally pray for yourself, would it? Jesus did. He was a man. He prayed that. But look what it might mean. Glorify me. Put me in such a position, Lord, that if you lift me up, I'm going to bring glory to you. But for Jesus, what did it mean? Him being glorified was what? Going to the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. He wanted the Father to be glorified by that, by the cross. And God was glorified. God was glorified in giving his son. To this day, 2,000 years later, people see the cross. See John 3:16, the back of the football games behind the goalpost, right? To this day, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Brings glory to God. What do you have at the cross? In Romans 3:26 says this, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see God's justice and his love coming together there at the cross. Jesus says, glorify me that I might glorify you. And also in the resurrection, see, Jesus is not like any other man. If there is a tomb where Jesus' body is laying, then we're all here in vain. We're here uselessly. We shouldn't even be here. The whole thing is a joke. But you cannot find a tomb where my Savior is at. Amen. Romans 1:4 says this, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is like no other. He is like no other, and he brings glory to God. It says in verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Who else to have all the authority to be the perfect judge than the one who's done everything possible for people to be saved? I've been having different opportunities lately to talk to people about the Lord. And I was talking to one person and just recounting an older story where someone said, I don't believe God's going to send people to hell. And they said, you don't understand. That's not the point. You're already going. God's providing a way out. You see? Because when you stand before Jesus, especially if you're here listening to this message, well, I never had a chance. Well, you went to that church. You had that Christian friend. You heard the gospel. And Jesus will be your judge. I gave you an opportunity to be saved. And you would not. He has authority over all flesh. He can give eternal life to as many as God had given him. We're not going to be able to cover It says, to as many as God had given him, to as many as you have given him. We're not going to settle the eternal predestination election concept versus free will of man today. Sorry, that debate's been going on for centuries. But I'm just going to go as far as to say this. To as many as you have given him, we're going to see that these disciples, they responded to God. God was working in their hearts. God's speaking to everyone every day through his creation. No one's going to be coming at the end of their life and say, God, you didn't give me enough chance. Not going to happen. They have God's revelation in creation. You have people, they have believers who witness to him. Every point along the way, God is working with people. And these are the ones we're going to see in this chapter who responded to that. And when they did, Jesus comes along and they go, yeah, that's the truth. And they respond further. Verse 3 says, and this is eternal life. We tell you right now, eternal life is not a length of days. It's not an amount of days. I thought I had told the story before, and Donnie Garbert Hilvey said, nah, tell the story, Charlie. Did I tell you the story about the Japanese baseball game? No? Okay. Here's the story about the Japanese baseball game. How's the Japanese baseball game got to do with eternal life? So I'm going to Japan. I'm doing a 3-country, 5-city, 6-days tour of Asia. That's the way I'd done it before. But on the second trip, I was going with somebody else, and this coworker said, you're crazy. I am not going that fast. We're staying a weekend. I said, fine, then I'm taking my daughter. So my oldest, Christina, went with me. So for that trip, it actually took us about 9 or 10 days for the same amount of places. And we're staying the weekend, and it's Saturday. And I'm in Japan. So if you know anything about Japan and baseball, you don't know baseball until you've been to Japan, okay? Here, if you like baseball, you enjoy it. There's going to be some crowds. You go to certain places like Wrigley or Fenway, you'll get some good crowds. But a lot of times, baseball can be pretty boring, pretty slow. When you're in Japan, it's like a college basketball game hit a baseball game or a college football game, okay? In Japan, the outfield, 2/3 of the outfield doesn't even sit while their team is batting. Okay? And they have trumpets that they're blowing, flags that they're waving back and forth. They have a rehearsed chants that they all know by heart. Okay? Yes, reserved Japanese people to get inside a baseball stadium, and they're going crazy. Right? And so what's going on with the other third? Well, the other third is the visiting team. And so when their team's batting, the 2/3 sit down, and those third go to town, cheering and chanting and going crazy. So I'm thinking, I got to check out one of these games. I'm in Japan, right? So it's Saturday, and I'm going to, I believe it was the Yokohama Tigers, I think it was. And so I go up, I'm there with my daughter, and it's a little bit cloudy. And I go up to the front, I'll say, take 2 of your best tickets. I don't care what it costs, I'm in Japan, right? I'm never going to do this again. And they said, sorry, we don't take that credit card. I said, excuse me? It's Visa, you know, card. When you're in Japan, to understand, Japan doesn't need anybody. They have their own way of doing things. You'll have to go get the cash. I circled the whole stadium looking for cash. I wandered down streets. Now, Japan's a very safe place. Okay, I think I even put Christina at a bus stop as I went into a certain, around the corner, down shops and different things looking for cash. None. I don't, some of you don't know me too well, but I don't take defeat very well. It was a long, quiet ride back to the hotel. And Saturday night, we were already looking at visiting this small little gathering of believers about 45 minutes away for church. But now I knew how to get cash. Now I could go back to the baseball game. But what day is it? It's Sunday. What do? I go to church anytime, right? I got church back at home. My 13-year-old daughter will understand. This is baseball. This is Japan. You know those justifications you use in your heart and mind to do what you want to do? What did we say earlier at the prayer time? Not thy will, but my will be done, right? All right, Lord, we'll go to church. So we're going to church. We take a 45-minute taxi ride. Taxi ride, of course, smokes. The windows are barely cracked open. Windy roads. We get to a place. It's the back end of a convenience store. It's about 6 to 8 people there. That's our gathering. And the guy preaching is in Hawaiian shorts and aloha shirt, you know, a little bit wider than I am. And he speaks Japanese and English. And that's why he's the preacher, right? He had a pretty good message. Got a little intimidated when he found out how far we came to hear his message. And we had a good time fellowshipping. Good believers. Good, solid believers from Calvary Chapel type folks. And we sat down. We had a meal with them. You go down to the meal by going to the 7-Eleven, getting whatever food you get from there, and you come back and you eat it together. So as we were talking, I happened to tell them my sad story about the Yokohama Stadium. And it already started raining, you know, because rain was forecasted. And they said, "We have a baseball team in town." I said, "Yeah, really? Well, that's nice." He said, "You want to go to that game?" I said, "Well, it's raining." You see, if I would have stayed in town where I was at and tried to go to the Yokohama game, they'd have been rained out. And they said, I said, "You want to go to our team?" I said, "Well, it's raining." He said, "No, ours is covered." I just sat there. And I just smiled. And I just thought, the Lord loves me. You know? Does Japanese baseball mean anything in eternity? No, it doesn't. But God cares. So I sat there for quite a while, and they finally said to me, "Are you going to go to the game?" You know, I was just, you know, I was grinning like a split watermelon, right? You know? And I said, no, I'm going to go to the game. I was just enjoying my father. He had my back. You see, you put God first, he's got you. You're never going to outgive God. He honors me, I will honor. I'm sorry, folks. To me, that's my little slice of eternal life. And he's doing things like that just every day. As you walk with him, as you talk with him, as he reveals himself along the way. By the way, I'm glad Grace is here. She'd be bored with most of this. But what I found out, because Grace was at Hillview last Sunday, what I realized is I never told him. Oh, by the way, I went to the game. About second or third inning, you know. Someone after the messages over there said, "Did you ever go to the game?" Yeah, I went to the game. It was a good game. Someone hit a home run right in front of us. This is eternal life, that they might know you. You can know a God like that. And he's the true God. He can explain to you why you're here, and he can make life full of meaning. He can look inside your heart and realize what's broken and what's busted. But the psalmist says, "See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. I can't even see it myself. Try me. Test me. Lord, let's get it out. I can't get it out myself." It's the true God. His incredible forgiveness and acceptance. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and who? Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. He who has seen him is seeing God. I think it's what he said to Philip. What do you mean? He who has seen the Father, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Even his enemies, they came back and said, he does all things well. No one could convict him of sin. Even at his worst, he shines. We skip a meal and we're hangry. You know, we get bent out of shape over little things. He's going to be anguishing on a cross. And what does he come back with as they're torturing him? "Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing." Wow. There's no one like him. Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sent salvation. Nothing less. Have you ever wondered how bad your sin is? It took nothing less than God become a man to save you. That's how bad your sin is. It's that bad. Thankfully, he loves you that much. It says in verses 4 and 5, he's been glorifying the Father. And he's asking for glory. He was the only one who could say, "I always do the things that please the Father." In Hebrews, it's quoting a psalm. I delight to do your will, oh God. That was the Lord Jesus. I was passing out some flyers here in the neighborhood. I was walking down one of the, hope they're not here because this is kind of maybe a little embarrassing, but I was walking down up to someone's porch, and they have these steps, but in between the steps, there's a little bit of dirt, and up grew a plant. I'm not joking. It was this tall. Between the steps, right? And it had flowers, and I could see why it ever got that far, and it got flowers, might as well keep it. But it came out of the planter and through the steps, right? Have you ever been there driving down the freeway, and you're like all concrete, all of a sudden there's this big, huge green plant? You ever see that? See, Jesus is called, and out of Isaiah 53, he's the root out of dry ground. Guess what? We're the dry ground. This world is the dry ground. Jesus is that beautiful green plant coming out of it. I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you've given me to do. And now what is he asking for? To be glorified. The glory which I had with you before the world was. The end of verse 5. If you want to deny the deity of Christ, do not read John 17. Okay? Jesus is God. He has the God says, "And my glory I will not share with another." What is Jesus talking about? Glory. From before the foundation of the world, for the cosmos. Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but made himself of no reputation. If you ever think you're being humble about something and picking up a piece of garbage or serving somewhere, think about being God and veiling that glory. See, if God came in his glory, guess what? We'd all be dead. If God comes in his glory to judge, sorry, game over. He came with veiled glory to serve. This is what I think of. It says, you know, in Hebrews 12, it says, the joy set before him. You know that passage? The joy set before him, endure the cross, despising the shame. Many of us think that joy is us being saved. He's going to be so joyful that we're saved. And I think that could be part of it. I think maybe even more so, the joy of obeying his Father, who for the joy set before him, endure the cross. He's the joy of obeying, having the work done, having obeyed his Father completely to the end. But here's another one I think of. Who for the joy of having him back in his own glory. We're going to see at the end of the chapter. That's what I think of. That joy of being returned to that glory. As we look at verses 6 through 19, we're going to see that he's praying for the disciples. And really, for 11 out of the 14 verses in 6 through 19, he's actually recounting his relationship with them more than anything else. There's a few petitions in verses 11, 15, and 17. But in verses 6 through 8, he's talking about how when his relationship with the disciples, how they were the Father's and the Father gave them to him. How? Because he gave them the words the Father had given Jesus. He gave those to the disciples. And you could see this progression of their understanding. And we were talking about this outside. When you're working with people, you have no idea where God's at with them. You got to kind of take your time. And if you can bridge over into spiritual things, see what their interest level is. Maybe they're not interested. And you just be a friend. But as they're interested, you start to see how far you can go with them in presenting the gospel. And you see these disciples, they had taken what the Father had done in their life. They heard the words of Jesus and then received the words that's coming from the Father, verses 6 through 8. And verses 9 through 10, he prays for them. He starts his prayer and he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Why? Because these are yours. You see something special there. These are the Father's. I'm praying for them because they're yours. I'm not praying for the world. And he says something amazing there at the end of verse 10. And I am glorified in them. There's a challenge. Do you bring glory to God? Is he happy with your life? You know, we think we have feelings and then we ascribe feelings to God. It's the other way around. God's got feelings. Then he lets us share in them. And an old preacher used to say before God every night and say, Lord, were you happy with me today? Are you happy with me? I am glorified in them. And these 11, Lord, okay, you're gracious. I take your word for it. They're as flawed as I am almost. Looking at verse 11, more particularly for his prayer for them, he says, keep them. Holy Father, you hear him crying out. He's recounting the fact that I'm leaving and they're still here. Father, Holy Father, keep them. What does keep mean? It means to tend to carefully. It was used of Paul being under guard under the Roman governors. He was kept under guard. Take care of them carefully. Jesus took care of them while he was here, but then he was leaving. He says, keep through your name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one, the all-powerful, the one true God, the God of truth. Why? What's the end result he's looking for there? That they may be one. We're going to see that seven times in 13 verses. Let me be really clear about this. If you know of anyone who's causing disunity in the gathering of God's people, you can know for sure they're out of fellowship with God. If they're causing a disruption and causing a division, you know that that person is out of fellowship with God. Jesus prays seven times that they would be one, just as we are. The Father and the Son are one incredibly. Distinct, but one. And he prays the same for us. Verse 12, he talks about while he was there, he kept them. The only one lost was Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Then he says in verse 13, which could be the key to the whole passage, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus was the most persecuted, the most misunderstood. You want to talk about, you ever go in a situation you just don't feel like you're like one of somebody? You don't feel like you're part of them, you know? Jesus had a whole life of that. He suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. And we could just start with the disciples at that point. Misunderstood. But he had joy. He had joy the whole... no one had a more joyful life than the Lord Jesus. He says, but I speak these things in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You can have the joy of Jesus here today, and nothing can stop that. Verses 14 through 19, we see the effect of the word on the disciples. Jesus says, I'm giving them your word, and it's bringing them out of the world. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, everybody hates a traitor, right? Everybody hates a traitor. Well, guess what? If you're Christ, you're a traitor, and you were hated. The ruler of this world, the evil one, he had something going on, and you were part of that. But if you come to Christ, you are now a traitor to the world. I don't like traitors. You're hated by the world. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus says, I just soon go home. You know, sounds good, doesn't it, Mike? We just go home. It always sounds good. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus, I don't pray you take them out of the world. But while they're in this world, a world they've become a traitor to, because they've come to me and they're loyal to me, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from that wicked influence that wants to bring them back into the fold of the world. How? How are we going to be kept from doing that? Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I've called them, I've given them your word, the world's hated them. Keep them set apart. How? How sanctified means to be set apart. How are you going to be set apart? It's only going to be by the word of God. You know, I'd rather you give up breathing or your heart beating, right? I shouldn't say I would rather. I hope you would rather give up breathing or your heart beating than be separated from the word of God. That's what's going to keep you separate. That's what's going to keep you from the evil one. That's what's going to keep you growing. Jesus, in verse 18, was sent into the world to testify of the truth. We're going to see that in chapter 18, verse 37. He's sent to testify of the truth to the world. And that's what we're here for. If you're wondering why you're here, you're here for that. To bring God glory and to testify to the truth. And I love what Jesus says in verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. He set himself apart. He had a life that was set apart, rejected by the world. He still had joy and obedience to the Father. And he says, and I do this, that they also may be sanctified by what? Truth. The world wants to teach you a lie of conformity. Come on, just, you know, follow along. You should be working this many hours. You should be looking for this goal in your house, in your income, in your housing, in your family, your everything. Jesus says, no, I set myself apart, that they also might be set apart by the truth. If you're different, if you're rejected, as long as it's for the right reasons, which is Jesus, you're actually exactly where he wants you. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified by the truth. Verses 20 through 26, he says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I think these are the greater works. Jesus had promised greater works. These are the greater works that when you share with people, I won't take a show of hands, but if you've ever led someone to the Lord, it is the most exciting thing in the world. I mean, there is nothing more exciting. And I hope we add that to our prayer list as we're focusing on prayer. By one person, talk to five, pray for one person you can lead to the Lord. It is one of the most exciting things in the world. What does he pray for them in verse 20? 21, that they all may be one. There it is again. It says in Philippians, if there's any consolation, any comfort, any fellowship, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, same love, being one accord, one mind. That's what God wants. He wants us to be one. Why? What impact does that have? Look at verse 21. That the world may know that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. Yeah, for end of verse 21. And that's how the world's going to know. When we're one, when you look at this crowd of different personalities and racial backgrounds and everything, and you put them all, and they're all doing one thing, they're all doing outreach together, the world goes, okay, this is just weird. They're trying to manufacture this out in the political world. And they can't do it. Jesus does it by giving us each his Holy Spirit and say, now be one in me. They'll know that you sent me, Father, if they're one. Verse 22, he says this, the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I think it's the glory of sonship. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now he says, the Father himself loves you. We're all his children. We have that glory. I and them and you and me, they may be made perfect in one, complete, what we should be, what we ought to be. And the world will know the Father sent the Son. Then listen to this. The world will know the Father loves us as he loves his own Son. If you're ever wondering, if you're ever wondering if God loves you, if you know the Father, he loves you like he loves his own Son. You can't be more loved than that. It says it right there. Jesus said it himself. And I've loved them, end of verse 23, as you have loved me. And finally, we finish here the last three verses. Jesus is really just crying out, Father, I want them to be with me. I want them to see me for who I really am. The Mount of Transfiguration, you get this little glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And Revelation, you kind of get pictures, the best try to describe him. But he says, I want them to be with me, that they might see my glory that you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue confess. Verse 25, again, he's crying out, "Oh, righteous Father, perfect, truthful, the one true God, the world has not known you." And I'm sorry, your answer is not going to be in politics. It's not going to be in economics. It's not going to be in religion. They've all failed. They failed Jesus when he was here. He says, "But I know you." And he showed who the Father was to the disciples. "And these have known that you sent me." He says, "I've declared your name, the holy, righteous, perfect name of God, the loving, gracious, merciful God." God, who at various times in different ways spoke to us through the fathers, has now spoken to us through Son, Jesus. He declared who the Father is. Why? "That the love with which you love me may be in them." The love of God. He said that. He said, "You don't have the love of God in you, but believers do. Everyone here who knows the Lord has the love of God in them." And he says, "And I in them, Jesus in you, the hope of glory." This is the way the Lord Jesus prayed for you and for me. Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the eternal life that you not only promise, but you give. For each one of us who know you, we just thank you. Lord, we confess afresh that we need that sanctifying aspect of your word, setting us apart, reviving us, showing us all the love and reality we have in you. And Lord, as we're sent into the world to testify to the truth, help us to do the same. Lord, help us to start in this room where we really, truly love one another and pray for one another and see an impact in each other's lives. And Lord, help that to be an overflow out to this neighborhood, to our friends, our family members, to see them reached for you, such a wonderful God. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We commit this outreach to you tonight. We pray you would use it for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.